Greetings. It's such a blessing to be with you guys again. This is my fourth time being asked to come and share the word with you all, which means could be a few things. Either one, my preaching isn't that bad, or two, no one else is willing to come. I'm sure it's neither of those. But seriously, it's a glorious joy to come into the presence of the living God together, the climax of our week. And so, since this is God's idea, he calls you to stand and hear his word in the call to worship from Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hears prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Let's respond in praise, singing Holy, 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 Trinity Hymnal number 100. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you as the thrice holy God. Lord, we acknowledge it's not enough to call you holy. It's not even enough to say you're holy, holy Lord. We agree with the angelic host that you are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we're amazed that you have called sinful, unclean, unholy creatures such as us into your presence, And we admit our iniquities have prevailed over us. They're too much for us. But you, O God, you have atoned for our sin. You have made us holy in your sight. And so now we come and we invite the Holy Spirit into this dwelling place, this tabernacle, this temple of the living God, which is your congregation, O Lord, your church, your called out ones, and us, each individually. Be glorified in our midst, O Lord, as we worship you this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I ask you to remain standing and look in your bulletin with me to our time of our confession of faith. And we're going to be reading from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is chapter 8 on Christ the Mediator, sections 1 and 2. So please read with me. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. You may be seated. Well, it's in light of God's holiness and purity that we see our unholiness and impurity. So we come now to our time of confessing our sins to God. And notice that as God's holy people, as his temple people now in Christ, the holy standard God has for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 all the way down to chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to see in our sermon, God calls us to be separate from uncleanness, to touch no unclean thing. And so let's read God's standard of righteousness and go before him in confession of sin. This is the living word of God, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and following. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And it's with this passage, let's go before the Lord, first silently confessing that we have not set apart our lives from sin, whether physically or spiritually, mentally, and oftentimes we have not lived in distinction from the world. So let's go before him, take a few minutes, take a few seconds to confess your sins to the Lord quietly, and we'll do so together. O Father, Holy Father, as your Son called you, we must confess that we have not lived holy as you command us to. Father, we have no excuse. You've put your Holy Spirit within us, and yet we confess we've grieved him by our bitterness, by our anger, by our unclean words, by our unclean thoughts. Father, we confess that in many ways we have lived just like the world. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our uncleanness, our impurity, our unholiness, and the ways that we have sinned against you in more ways than we can even recall. And so, Lord, forgive us for our sins, those that we can think of and those that we can't even recall. Forgive us for sinning in word and in deed and in thought. And forgive us for not doing the things you command us to do and doing the things you command us not to. And yet, Father, we're also so grateful now for the forgiveness of sins and this great promise of cleansing that we have through the blood of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 John 1, verse 7 is a refreshing, glorious promise of forgiveness in Christ. It reads, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Amen. Brothers and sisters, please stand with me and celebrate this hymn of thanksgiving, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, song 500. may be seated. Let us now approach the throne of grace with our prayer of intercession. Holy Father, we come to you not in shame, not in overwhelming terror, not in fearful expectation of your wrath, but we come boldly. And yet, Father, it has nothing to do with us or our performance or our resume or our righteousness. No, Father, we count all those things as dung. But Father, it's because of the holy priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. It's because of him that we come to you, Father, boldly with great praise and great thanksgiving. And Father, we praise you that although he suffered, although he made full satisfaction for sin after fully keeping your law and after being buried, we praise you that you raised him up from the dead to intercede. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has been interceding for your church the last 2,000 years. And because of his intercession, because of his effectual prayers, your church stands. Lord, the onslaught of persecution that has come against your church since Pentecost has not been enough to wipe her out. Lord, the false teachings and the heresies over the centuries have not been able to remove your church from standing on the truth of your word. Lord, the divisions, the false teachers, the apostates, the oppressive governments, the temptations of the world, Satan himself has not been able to quench out and extinguish your church, O Lord, and it's because of you. It's because you have kept her. And Lord, we give you praise for keeping Franklin Square OPC all these years. And we acknowledge it's your faithfulness, Father. We praise you for who you are as the faithful God. But today, Lord, in particular in your word, as we focus on your holiness, we give you great praise for your majesty, your greatness, that no one is like you. And we acknowledge your great purity, your great spotless perfection. And Father, we now come and we intercede. We first want to lift up your people who are unable to join us this morning. Those at home watching through Zoom, we pray you would greatly encourage them and build them up through prayer, through song, and through your word, O Lord. Lord, we're praying that you would bring them back physically at the right time, O Lord. Father, we also want to lift up the Starretts to you. We thank you for this opportunity for Pastor Lloyd and his family to have a vacation, a break. Please refresh them so that Pastor Lloyd can return in the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the spread of your gospel, especially in this time throughout the world. Lord, we are grieved to see not only this nation, but all the nations so plagued with economic challenge, with financial poverty, with loss of life, with great grief and suffering. And yet, Father, you who use the greatest evil of all time, namely the crucifying of the Son of God, and you use it for the greatest good, we're praying you would use this calamity, that you would use this pandemic for the spreading of your gospel, that you would make people aware of the futility of life, the shortness of life, that you would make them aware of a deeper sickness, namely the death of sin, and that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So, Lord, we're praying you would make your church bold in this time to proclaim the gospel. And, Father, we pray that you would hear and answer the prayers of Franklin Square OPC for revival in this church. Lord, we're praying that you would bring more families, more singles, more sufferers, more strugglers into this fold, that they'd come to unite to this church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Lord, we pray in particular for the prayer conference coming up next weekend. Lord, we're praying that you would bless it, that you would use the meetings to teach your people how to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, that you would work a great awakening in Franklin Square and in Long Island and in New York. Father, we're praying for our youth. We're praying for the young people as temptation and wicked lifestyles are all around them, knocking on the door, all over social media, with the great spreading and the great promotion and the advertising of the LGBTQ plus movement. We're praying you would protect our young people, Lord, and people of all ages from the lies of the enemy, and that your truth of your creatures made in your image, male and female, and biblical sexuality and the God goodness of sex in marriage would be clear to your church, O Lord, that you would keep your people. Lord, with the various racial and ethnic tensions, may the world see that it's only the blood of Christ, the cross, who brings every tribe, tongue, and nation together as one people, your chosen race. Lord, we pray for our youth who are easily distracted by all of the technology. And again, it's not just the youth, it's adults of all age and children. Lord, that you would allow us to use technology rightly, but not to abuse it, not allow it to cause us to be distracted from you and from being about our Father's business. Lord, give us time for the scriptures. Give us time for scripture memorization and meditation on your word, time for prayer, time for fellowship with your people. Lord, we are praying that you would be exalted in our midst today, that as your word goes forth, the Spirit of God would open our eyes to the sons of God through the word of God and cause us to be excited about the things of God and your ways, O Lord, and your glory, your fame, and your holiness. We pray all these things in the name of our mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, for our New Testament scripture reading. This passage will parallel nicely with the sermon, Lord willing, from the Old Testament. So the New Testament scripture reading, Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, this is the living word of Christ. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Join me in prayer again. Father, we pray now that you'd open our hearts to your word, and that Christ himself, by his Spirit, would feed us, reveal himself to us, open our eyes to your glory, that he'd also expose the hideousness of our sin and our uncleanness, and that he'd draw us to himself, to his cleansing fountain of water and blood, and that we would go out from here as your holy priests, more excited to put sin to death, to live lives pleasing to you, and to call the nations into your fold. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me now to our sermon text, the book of Numbers, chapter 5, the book of Numbers. And we'll be looking carefully at verses 1 through 4. We'll read that section of scripture in a moment. Well, in the last year, we've become very familiar with the idea of quarantine. Quarantine. If you have the coronavirus, or you've been in contact with someone who has the virus, you're required to go into quarantine, to be socially distanced from everyone for a particular period of time. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see the idea of quarantine, but not because of COVID, but from having leprosy, or from having a bodily discharge, or from touching a dead body, all of which made you unclean and unfit to worship the living God, and therefore unable to fellowship with his holy people. Simply put, you had to go into quarantine for 7 whole days, 7 being the number of completion in Scripture, in order to show you're completely unclean. Just as God created all things in the creation week, your week of uncleanness showed your great need for recreation, new creation, cleansing, purification. In this quarantine, you'd be desperate, not for a vaccine, but for atonement. The Lord's cleansing, his provision to bring you back into fellowship with his people and into his presence again. Well, it's with that in mind, beloved, let's read Numbers chapter 5, 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and believing and obeying of his word. At this point in Israel's history, God has rescued his people from slavery out of Egypt. so that they might be his kingdom of priests, his nation of worshipers. And at this point in the narrative, Moses is still in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle on Mount Sinai, where he's been since the end of the book of Exodus. The Lord continues to reveal to Moses more instruction on how the priesthood, and in particular this nation of priests, must worship him. After a census in Numbers chapter 1, in which all the population of the 12 tribes of Israel was counted, Numbers 2 laid out the arrangement of the tribes' tents in terms of their relation to the center of the camp. And so on the east was the tribe of Judah and a couple other tribes, a few more at the north, a few more at the west, a few more at the south. And then smack dab in the middle, in the very center, was the Lord's tent, the tabernacle, showing that the worship of the living God is central to his people's existence. And right next to the tabernacle was the 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we have more duties for the priests and the Levites and how they should worship and approach God in purity and holiness. And that leads us up to chapter 5, to our text this morning, where there are instructions, priestly instructions, not just for the Levites and the sons of Aaron, the specific priests, but for the entire nation, to remind them they are priests as well. He who saved his people is holy, and therefore his people must be holy. They are called to be separate from uncleanness. And this brings us to our first point, the purity of God. The purity of God. By the purity of God, I'm referring to an important aspect of the holiness of God. In Scripture, first and foremost, the holiness of God is his great majesty, his glory, and his exalted presence above heaven and earth, above all of creation, in his greatness and his grandeur. But a very important aspect of God's holiness is his purity, the fact that he's set apart from sin and evil and uncleanness. Herman Bovink says that in the ceremonial law, this section of Scripture, the adjectives holy and pure are synonymous. So the laws of cleanness and uncleanness in Leviticus and Numbers are ultimately given because of God's holiness, and in particular, because of his purity. Notice the holiness and purity of God implied in verse 1, which says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel." Notice the Lord did not speak directly to the people of Israel. Instead, he spoke to Moses for Moses to take God's word and speak to the people of Israel. Because of the holiness and the purity of God, a middleman, a mediator set apart by God was necessary. It's amazing that this phrase in verse 1, "the Lord spoke to Moses saying," occurs over 70 times in Exodus 40 through Leviticus to the end of Numbers. And it shows that God spoke to Moses in order for him to bring the word of God to the people because of his purity and their unholiness and impurity. Moses unpacks this in Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 27, this necessity of a middleman, a mediator. "These words, these Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me," Moses said, "all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and yet man still live? Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, just like we have, but still lived? Therefore, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. And then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we'll hear it and we'll do it. And later in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, this was right and good for God's people to ask for a middleman, a mediator, lest they be consumed and destroyed by his holiness. And so it's because of God's purity, his holy presence in the midst of his people, that he had to require the unholy and the unclean to be put out. Notice in verse 3, God's saying, it's because I'm dwelling, because I'm tabernacling in your midst, literally in the middle of the camp, that the unclean must be put out. God's purity cannot permit impurity. That's why the unclean must be put out. See, to be unclean and defile God's holy presence would bring the penalty of death. Listen to the Lord say in Leviticus 15:31 through Moses, thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. So when God commands his people in Numbers 5, these things, he's actually already laid them out in Leviticus 21 for the priests in particular. Speak to the priests, to the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. Rather, instead, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. But it's not just the Levites, and it's not just the sons of Aaron in particular who are to have this standard of priestly holiness. Because the Lord is in their midst, because he has chosen them and elected them to be his holy people, therefore, he requires holiness for worship. Leviticus 22, 4 and 5. I encourage you to check it out later when you have time. Sounds nearly identical to our passage where these very regulations are given for the priests. But here the entire nation is being treated as a priest because they are. So what one of the particular tribes, the Levites, were to be on a more intense level as God's priestly tribe, the rest of the nation was to follow suit. What does it mean to be a priest? Many of us have a Roman Catholic background, and it's easy to confuse it with our Roman Catholic notions. Simply put, a priest is a worshiper. The first man, Adam, was a priest. He was put in the garden, Genesis 2:15, to guard it and to serve in it. The two verbs used in Numbers 3 for the Levites and the priests. The first human, Adam, was a priest. And therefore, all humans were created to be priests, to be worshipers. And so the question isn't if you're a worshiper, but who or what are you worshiping? But those who have been bought by the blood of the sacrificial lamb and brought near to him are priests, those who exist as worshipers to praise the living God with sacrifices of thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done. They are those who pray to God, and their prayers are like the sweet incense in the tabernacle and temple. They are those who are to intercede for the nations around them and proclaim his ways. A priest is all about fellowship in intimacy with the living God. So for Israel, life literally revolved around the worship of the holy God. That's the point of the tabernacle in the very middle of the camp. The camp was the Old Testament church. Life literally revolved around worship of the Holy One. Is that true for you? Does life revolve around the worship and the praise and the enjoyment of the living God? How about your schedule? Is spending time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer, is it a part of your schedule daily? How about your identity as those who are a kingdom of priests through your union with Christ? Is that central to how you see yourself? Dads, fathers, do you center your home around the glory and the holiness and the greatness of our God? Is family worship set in stone in the schedule of your family? Is the Lord's Day celebrated as the climax of the week or the most boring day of the week? Parents, is Christ central to you as an example for your children? Or have we all become unclean by desiring other things more than the living God? See, God is the best teacher. And at this point in redemptive history, He's using all kinds of outward and external things in order to teach about the heart. In the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and especially in the ceremonial law, God has put a focus on natural situations, unavoidable situations that teach about spiritual matters. Some of these unavoidable situations are in our passage, like a discharge. What is a discharge? We're going to look at it more carefully, but it's the flow of blood when a woman is in her menstrual cycle, or contact with dead bodies. These things make you clean, make you unclean, and reveal to you the reality of a deeper uncleanness in here, lest you would forget. And so the reminder of uncleanness in the ceremonial law was to remind God's people of their great, great, holy God and their need of His provision of cleanliness. But this brings us to our second point, the putting out of the unclean. Because of the purity of God, He commands the putting out of the unclean. This word to put out, shalach, to send away, is used for sending away an unfaithful wife in divorce. The Lord says in Leviticus 18:24 that the Israelites must not make themselves unclean from sexual morality, from homosexuality, or from incest, like the Gentile pagan nations who have done that and made themselves unclean, whom the Lord is driving out, sending away, putting out. Same word there. So this idea of exile, being cast out from the holy God's presence, is at work. To get our attention, God the best teacher uses repetition. We find this word four times in our four-verse passage. Verse 2, put out of the camp everyone who's leprous. Verse 3, you shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp. Verse 4, and the people of Israel did so, they put them outside the camp. Who's to be put out? Who's to be sent away? Those mentioned in verse 2. Everyone leprous who has a discharge or unclean through contact with the dead. They must be put out from where to where? From the camp, which is holy because God's there, to outside the camp. Why outside the camp? We call spatial holiness in the law of Moses. From the center middle point and outward a gradation of holiness. What's the holiest, holiest, most holy place in the camp? The Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God dwelt above the cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant in his Shekinah glory, which the high priest could only come in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Second most holy place is the holy place where there was the table of the showbread and there was the altar of incense. And where's the third most holy place? Well, that's the outer courts of the tabernacle, where there is the water, the basin, and the brazen altar for the sacrifice. Well, where's the fourth most holy place? That's right outside the tabernacle court where the Levites' camp is. And then where's the fifth most holy place? Well, that's the other tribes' camps. Where's the sixth? No, there is no sixth. After that, it's outside the camp. Unholy, unclean. Where the unclean had to go, representing an unholy place. This putting away, this being sent away, served as a mini exile. A reminder that just as Adam and Eve sinned against the living God and were cast out of the garden sanctuary of Eden, so were the unclean ones until unclean again, until made clean again. So remember, they had to go out of the camp because verse 3 makes clear, so that they may not defile the camp, which is holy since the Lord is there. This word, unclean, tameh, is the same word used for defile in verse 3, tama. You say tomato, I say tomato. That's how we remember this vocabulary word in seminary. But what is meant by unclean? Just being unsanitary? Being unhealthy the way we think of COVID? No. The point was not hygiene, but holiness. Cleanness in this section of Scripture is not sanitary cleanliness. And uncleanness is not to be equated with dirty germs. Rather, this distinction between clean and unclean has everything to do with fellowship with God in worship of Him. In other words, cleanness means qualified, acceptable to God in worship in His presence before His face, while unclean means disqualified. Out you go, and there was no live stream in the wilderness. See, it didn't matter how rich or poor you were, what your social status was, whether you're an ethnic Israelite or a Gentile convert Israelite. You're unclean without exception. In the Hebrew text, the word for everyone or all is in front of all three groups of unclean people. All who are leprous, all who have a discharge, all who are unclean. And in case you wondered if your gender mattered, nope. Verse 3 makes clear, whether male or female, you must be sent out, put away, because you're unclean. So everyone who is leprous, let's look more specifically at the unclean. Everyone who is leprous. This referred to many different kinds of skin diseases. But the point is that the eating away of the flesh, the eating away of skin, was an outward picture of the inward disease of pride and evil. We can tell that's the case from Numbers chapter 12, 10 to 12, when the Lord inflicted Moses' sister, Miriam, with leprosy as a physical manifestation, as a picture of her pride, in her hatred, in her nastiness of soul. And the leprosy was described by Aaron as a living death. As those who were unclean, lepers had to live in isolation. Listen to Leviticus 13, 46. He, the leper, shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Who else is unclean in our passage? Everyone who has a discharge. Leviticus 15, 32 to 33 make clear this refers, quoting from Scripture now, a discharge for a man who has an emission of semen becoming unclean from it. And also for her who is unclean from her menstrual impurity. That is, for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge. And for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. So the emission or the release of semen includes the following. What happens to adolescent boys or young teenagers in their sleep, which they have no control over? This would include godly, lawful, faithful sexual intercourse with the husband and wife. Or sinful, forbidden sexual activity outside of marriage, such as masturbation, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. But why is the husband and wife, who are faithfully living out the creation mandate of being fruitful and multiplying, which, by the way, with 8 children, it's been one of the easiest commandments for my wife and I to keep. Why would we be, at this time of redemptive history, why would we be declared unclean from the marriage bed, just like someone in sexual sin? Why is a woman declared unclean from her menstruation when she has a discharge of blood from giving birth to a covenant child? Well, for one, semen and blood are life-giving liquids. They're life-giving liquids. So the loss of them is a picture of death. In this way, bodily discharge is a picture of unwholeness. But there's another reason. It's to show that humans are defiled by sin. And how is our sinfulness passed on from generation to generation? Through procreation, through giving birth to children, through sexual intercourse and childbirth. When daddy sinner has a bodily discharge from going into mommy sinner who gives birth to a child with a flow of blood, the result, baby sinner. All of these things are vivid pictures and reminders of the fall. We are fallen, the Israelites would have had reminders of from these laws. And the uncleanness of sin produces death. That brings us to the third category of the unclean. Unclean from contact with the dead. Numbers 19:13 says, "Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, he defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel in judgment." The point is, death comes from sin. Dr. Ian Duguid argues that it's not just touching dead bodies, but actually all three of these categories have to do with death. He says, "In essence, these ritual impurities focused on three elements that brought a person into contact with the realm of death. The loss or discharge of blood or semen, various wasting skin diseases, and contact with dead bodies. While contact with dead bodies self-evidently brought you into contact with the realm of death, but equally, blood and semen were associated with life, so their loss or emission moved you away from the realm of life into the realm of death. Finally, skin diseases of the kind that withered or ate away the flesh were a kind of living death in which the body was literally dying in front of your eyes. All such contact with the realm of death in the Old Testament unfitted you for the presence of the true and living God. Therefore, those who had contracted such ritual defilement were to be sent outside the camp. The laws were not concerned with public health or the potential infection of others with contagious diseases. The concern was simply that such defilement would make it impossible for the living God to dwell in their midst." Again, as a teacher, the Lord is driving home the reality that sin is unclean. Gerhardus Voss, one of my favorite biblical scholars, makes clear that the Old Testament law ritual language of clean and unclean gets used later in Scripture, in the Psalms, and in the prophets to point to sin. He says, the uncleanness thus related to the tabernacle and temple service of Jehovah is associated with moral or ethical sin. This is done in two ways. On the one hand, the ritual uncleanness is treated as sin. As we're going to see, the only way for the unclean to come back in is through a sin offering. But on the other hand, the ethical abnormality is made to borrow its vocabulary from the ritual law, from the ceremonial law. We do not always clearly appreciate the latter. When sin of a distinctly ethical kind, meaning moral behavior, is called impurity, we're easily, quickly, thinking this is just a self-explanatory metaphor, when really it's borrowing from this part of Scripture, from the ritual language. Think of Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And what's Isaiah say in the next verse? Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah takes the uncleanness of a woman during her menstruation and applies it to us all. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Literally in the Hebrew, like a used menstrual pad. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Another example of using this section of uncleanness and using it for the sinfulness of God's people is in Haggai chapter 2, 13 to 14. God accuses Israel for being stained with sin and disqualified from worshiping him because of their idolatry, as if they've touched dead bodies. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, yes, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Okay, so I have this skin disease or flow of blood, or I've touched a dead body. Is it over for me? What's my only hope now? How long am I unclean? What if I don't follow the stipulations for coming back into the camp? Listen to Numbers 19:20. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled, he has made impure the holy place of the Lord. Well, Tim, that's great. You've wasted 30 minutes of our time talking about laws that no longer apply to me in the New Testament. Can you get on with the show? Guess what? Although we are New Testament Christians, although these specific ceremonial laws do not apply to us anymore since the coming of Christ, the New Testament uses the same language for your sexual immorality. Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among holy ones, saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, unclean speech, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's not just sexual sin or filthy speech. But Philippians 4 says, whatever is pure, think on these things. How often do we think on impure things? It's even the impurity of thought. Jesus makes clear your self-righteousness, your arrogance that looks down on others, which is really self-worship. It's uncleanness to Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within, deep down, are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Matthew 23:27. Just as every Israelite male or female would have a bodily discharge at some time in their life, or every Israelite at some point of their life would be unclean, without distinction, the point is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As I was talking about this passage with my wife about how, wow, that means that, you know, young boys, they'd be unclean, and, you know, we'd be, babe, even from just being husband and wife. And, you know, what about the guy whose full-time job is to bury dead people and people with various skin diseases? And she said, babe, doesn't that mean everyone's unclean? Said, yeah. Ding, good point. That's the point. All of y'all are unclean, God is saying. Whether you're COVID positive or HIV positive or not, you're SIN positive. Facts. And therefore, the same penalty is true in the new covenant for uncleanness. It's death. Not just physical, but eternal death. Listen to how God uses the uncleanliness language in the book of Revelation. 21:27 says, but nothing unclean will ever enter the new Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, well then where will the unclean be? Revelation 22 says, outside. Outside the city, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Outside the city of New Jerusalem is hell, the outer darkness. That's where you and I each deserve to be and will go if it wasn't for the third point, the provision of atonement. The provision of atonement. Because of the purity of God, he must put away the unclean. But God makes provision for the unclean. And that provision is atonement. As you read through Leviticus and Numbers, it's striking that a guilt offering and a sin offering are required to make the unclean clean in his sight, to qualify them to worship him. So although God is thrice holy and pure and clean, he is filled with grace and loving kindness and compassion and mercy. And in this same section of scripture, he has provided atonement. He has provided a way for the unclean to be made clean. And that provision is atonement. This word atonement, it comes in our vocabulary at times. You've heard of Yom Kippur. You know a little bit of Hebrew. That's the Day of Atonement. This word Kippur, Kafar, atonement. It's also called propitiation in the New Testament. This is what atonement or propitiation is. When God's holy, fair wrath against sin and uncleanness is satisfied by a clean substitute dying in the place of an unclean sinner, so that God forgives the sinner instead of punishing him. And it's amazing that the Lord provided all three groups of these unclean people a very similar means of atonement. Clean, unblemished animals were to be killed in the place of the unclean sinner. Hyssop was often used, reminiscent of the Passover. And they had sin offerings and guilt offerings. You can read of them when you have time later. I encourage you to read Leviticus 14, 1 to 32 when you have time. Well, you'll read of atonement for lepers, and I'll just read two verses from that chapter. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, that is, from his leprosy. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and as a result, he, the leper, shall be clean. Similar was atonement for those with discharges. Leviticus 15:15 for the male. And the priest shall use the two turtle doves, one for a sin offering and the other for a whole burnt offering, completely consumed with fire, showing destruction of sin with God's wrath. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge. Then in verse 30, it's identical for a woman. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. This is good news for the unclean. Recall that the unclean were sent away outside the camp. Well, atonement for those who had contact with the dead. Numbers 19:3 says their sin offering was slaughtered outside the camp. This brings into view the Day of the Atonement, the scapegoat, in which the priest would lay his hands on the goat as he confessed the sin of God's people, so that the sin of God's people is being identified with the scapegoat, showing God was imputing or counting their sin on the substitute. And then what would the priest do? Send out shalach. Put it out of the camp. Send it away into the wilderness. The scapegoat bearing the sin of God's people, so that the Lord could dwell with them. Brothers and sisters, we know these laws were not just teaching God's people about their uncleanness and their sinfulness, but the law is a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us to Christ. Through all of these sacrifices, God was previewing what he'd do through his son. And it's amazing that Hebrews 13:11-13, twice takes this phrase outside the camp and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, the living God, fully man, the only clean and pure man ever, is the one who carried our sin up to that cross and took the curse and judgment for it by being sent outside the camp, outside of the city. Jesus is God's provision of purification to make us pure in God's sight. He is our atonement. God the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us, in order to fulfill the law by his perfect life, so that he might become our unblemished, pure, spotless lamb, our sin offering, our guilt offering, our peace offering, our grain offering, our high priest. The priest and the sacrifice are one. And he bore and he carried our impurities, our vile, disgusting sins in his holy body on the cross, and was cast out from the presence of the Father, being judged, suffering the wrath of God that we would have experienced in hell forever, so that we might be forgiven and declared righteous in his sight. And he did that once for all by a single sacrifice. And he rose from the dead to sprinkle us and cleanse us and purify us with his holy blood and with his Holy Spirit. And just as the tabernacle was in the midst, in the very center, he comes to dwell in the very center of your soul and make you pure and holy from the inside out, to give us clean desires to want to want him. As we read in our passage of confession of sin, the Lord now calls us to put away all uncleanness and impurities, and we have the power to do so, beloved, by the Holy Spirit. But in closing, I want you to consider a couple things. Jesus not only fulfilled the sacrificial system, but he's the one who touched unclean lepers. He provided cleansing. And when the lepers touched him, he wasn't defiled by them. They were made clean by him. Run to Christ today and be made clean. You can't defile him, but he can purify you. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the womb of Mary. Mary herself was unclean from her flow of blood. Since, guess what? News break. Mary was a sinner in need of cleansing. But the cleansing Jesus provided her was because of the flow of the fountain of his cleansing blood that poured out from his body. Jesus is the one who touched the woman with an unclean discharge of blood for 12 years. And she spent all her money. No doctor could stop this flow of blood until Christ touched her and she touched him. But what about contact with the dead? Did Jesus have contact with the dead? Our Lord Jesus Christ not only raised the dead, but the mystery of the Gospels is the same holy God from Numbers 5 who disqualified all those who had contact with death. That same God became a man in order to have a dead body to make us clean, that he might defeat death, be raised up on the third day, which was a Sunday, the eighth day, to make us a new creation. And so the call is to come to Christ today, whether for the first time or the 50 millionth time, that he might purify you, both in justification and forgiveness of sins, so that you'll no longer be guilty before him, but seen as holy and clean, wearing his holiness and cleanness, but also inwardly giving you new desires to want him and to flee from sin. Religion that is pure and undefiled, James says, before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in the midst of their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so as God's kingdom of priests, let us flee sin. Let us remember our holy calling and offer worship and praise to him through our holy priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for your Son. And we're amazed that you have called us a kingdom of priests. We're amazed that you not only call us holy, but you're making us holy, O God, in our sanctification. We praise you that the power of sin no longer reigns over us. Lord, for those in here who are dealing with addiction or love of uncleanness and who are defiling themselves with sin, we're praying, Lord, that you would show them the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and temptation, to flee temptation as Joseph did, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us victory in our lives, Lord, that we might live holy lives, pleasing to you through your beloved Son. It's in his name we pray. Well, as God's kingdom of priests, let us stand and celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ. Hymn number 307. hear God's word, the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.